Thank you very much. I'm Vernon Joins, and our subject for today is a plea for unity. As we look in the world about us, we see there is division that can be found in families, in politics, and especially in the church. A great many people were present on Pentecost when the church began. In addition to the apostles and the other disciples, there were people from 16 different nations under heaven. Satan was also present on Pentecost. I can imagine that it was one of the darkest days of his entire existence. For centuries, he had been battling against righteousness, and much of the time he had been successful. Then on Pentecost, he was forced to witness the beginning of that institution through which God would save the souls of millions of people. From the very beginning of time, Satan had been going to and fro in the earth and trying to defeat the Lord in his high and noble purposes. In many instances, Satan had won the battle. The Apostle Peter said, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour," in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Satan even attacked Jesus. He is fearless. We mention all of this because we are concerned with the growth and development of the Lord's church. Through all the centuries until the church was established, Satan was doing his best to defeat it, even before it began. He had been surprisingly successful throughout the Old Testament. But Jesus triumphed over Satan, and by that triumph made possible the establishment of Christianity and the saving of all the world. Even so, Satan had a long list of successes. He had planted hatred and jealousy in the hearts of religious leaders. He had led one of Jesus' own apostles to betray him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had rigged Christ's trials so that there was no real fairness and justice in his trials. And Satan was also present in the mob that day. When Pilate, trying to release Jesus to the people, came out on his balcony and said, "Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" Then the scripture says that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus, Matthew 27:17-20. When Peter denied Christ, it must have been a happy hour for Satan. But, of course, the happiest hour of all came that afternoon when they nailed Jesus to the cross. All the good seemed to be nailed to the cross with the Son of God. It was a black hour. The sun was darkened. The rocks were rent. But it was a happy hour for Satan. For toward the end, he had been scheming and planning for this very thing. And he thought at that time that he had been victorious, and that we see the triumph of the Lord. It was then that the most thrilling event of all time happened. Jesus was raised from the dead. He came forth from the grave, and Satan was there to see him. He must have cringed, for Jesus came forth from the grave never to die again. The Apostle Paul wrote of this event, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. At another time, the same apostle wrote, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Ephesians 4:8. That's what Christ did when he came forth from the grave. This was a series of blows from which Satan recoiled. He had almost won the battle, for the Son of God was nailed to the cross, and then suddenly the tables were turned, and Jesus was the resurrected Lord. He was going about to men and women here and there, and they were believing in him as the Son of God. 7 weeks after Christ came forth from the grave, his apostles established his church on Pentecost. That was the first Pentecost after the resurrection. What a glorious beginning the church had. Then they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:41. But many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Just a few days later, it's recorded in Acts 4:4. The believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Just a few days later, Acts 5:14. Now in these days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, Acts 6:1. In all of this, you can feel the disappointment, the despair of Satan. He had made his plans to defeat Jesus, and they gave every evidence of being successful, especially when he died. Then suddenly, victory for him vanished. A new weapon that he came up with early in the church was to divide it so that he could conquer it. Well, there stood the church in all of its glory and reaching out to save mankind. Then Satan struck again. This time he came with a new weapon, a weapon so powerful that its influence reached down to the present hour. It had greatly reduced the good that was visualized when the church began. Satan had come to divide and conquer. That's the weapon which Satan came to fight against the grandest of all institutions, the soul-saving institution, the Lord's Church. The devil had, as it were, tasted blood. And he came again and again wherever Christians met. He planted the seeds of discord and of hatred. He tried to set brother against brother and group against group. A few years later, the Apostle Paul, in alarm, wrote these words, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, and it has been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you say, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And then he reasons, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? 1 Corinthians 1:10-13. If I had the power, I would paint this in the blackest of all terms. Satan tore the church apart all over the Christian world. But do not think that he destroyed it. The Lord's desire is expressed in Scripture after Scripture. This was the opposite to the desire of the Lord. When Jesus was on the earth, he spoke of his church always in the singular. He didn't say churches. I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. Jesus pleaded for unity. Satan fostered division. In fact, Satan's most powerful weapon down through the centuries has been the power to divide Christians. When Jesus was nearing the end of his way, in the night in which he was betrayed, he came to a quiet moment in which he prayed. And he prayed first for himself, and then he prayed for his apostles, and then he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who believe on me through their word, that they may be all one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may all be in us. That is, the world may believe that thou didst send me. In John 17:20-21. In the agony of the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus prayed that all believers for all time might be one, and that they might be one to the degree that he and the Father were one, in order that the world might believe that God sent him as his son. And Satan tried to prevent the unity for which Christ prayed. Satan planted anger, jealousy, false doctrines to divide the believers, and many other such like things as well. And the study of church history is primarily the study of the fractioning off of the various churches. At first, there was one. Then, there were a few. Then, the few became a score. The score became 100. And today, there are many, many hundreds of different churches. John R. Mott has said, "The price that has been paid for a divided Christendom is an unbelieving world." A story was told a number of years ago about a missionary going to Africa, and this missionary was trying to convince some people to become Christians. And the man and the people that he was teaching, they said, "Go back to America and become united and decide what the church really teaches, and come back and we'll listen to you." Well, you see, these people didn't believe because they saw division. But there is that unbelieving world that has to be dealt with. We are more than 60 generations from Christ. And in that time, we might have conquered the world and made it over into a Christian community of society had it not been that we were divided. There is a weakness in division. There is strength in unity. We have fought against crime, but criminals still are numerous and are active. We have tried to outlaw war, but wars seem only to get bigger and to come more often and perhaps even last longer. We have tried to fight against all forms of sin, but never has more whiskey been made and sold than in our generation. Never has immorality been so widespread if we can believe the statistical reports. We live in an age when Christianity is fighting against a great tide of unbelief. It would not be so if all believers in Christ had been united. There is strength in unity, and there is weakness in division. But how can we accomplish this unity? The Bible tells us how, and it can be achieved. The only answer is in terms of finding a common denominator. And that common denominator is Christ. We all believe in and honor Christ, and on Him we can take our stand together. You take Him into your heart and follow His teachings. I take Him into my heart and follow His teachings. And then we'll find that we are in fellowship with each other. Hear the matchless sentence of the Apostle John. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." And then he went on to say, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." A favorite and often used example is the illustration of the clock. What time is it? We look at our watches, and you give one answer, I give another. One is too fast, the other is too slow. The only hope of ever getting together in time is by setting our watches by the same great central clock. I set my watch, and you set your watch, and then amazingly we find that we are in complete agreement with each other. Ours is a plea that all of us, wherever we may live, whatever we may have believed formerly, must go back to Christ. Believe only what He says and do only what He approves. It is back to the Bible or nothing. It is speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. It is that we must have a thus saith the Lord for everything we do in the realm of religion. It means that we must give up those names that we cannot read about in the Bible. It means that we will give our allegiance to no creed except the sacred scriptures. It is the Bible alone. No names, no practices, no doctrines, but those that are in the book. What does this all mean to you when we talk about this? Well, it means that each of us should be a simple New Testament Christian and nothing more. Believe in Christ as the Son of God, repent of past sins, and confess the name of Jesus before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. This is the way men became Christians in the beginning. This is the pattern followed by the people on Pentecost, by the Samaritans, by the Ethiopian nobleman, by the Roman centurion, by Saul of Tarsus, by Lydia, the businesswoman, by the Philippian jailer, and every other biblical example. They were united in Christ. If we do just what they did, will we not be united also? Our founding fathers in colonial times saw the inevitable disaster of division and proclaimed, "United we stand, and divided we fall." No doubt that's based upon a passage of Scripture from the 12th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand," in Matthew 12 and verse 25. Now, they founded the 13 colonies into a strong federal union. And fittingly, they chose as the motto of the United States the Latin phrase, "E pluribus unum," rather, which means "from many into one." What they did in the realm of statescraft, we must do in the realm of religion. United we stand, and divided we fall. And here is the platform that you can use. From the fourth chapter of Ephesians, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." Let's follow our Bibles, and we'll all be united.